Let us turn to God in prayer. Illumine your word by your Holy Spirit, O God. Let your good news radiate from these ancient words. Let your epiphany grace break into our hearts and minds. Captivate all who hear these words that we might believe and obey. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah chapter 60, the first six verses. You can follow along in your pew Bibles on page 690 of the Old Testament section. Let us listen now for the word of God. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
On this Epiphany Sunday, our second reading brings us to the beloved story in the Gospel of Matthew of the visit of the wise men to see the newborn Christ. Reading in Matthew's second chapter, at the beginning of the chapter through the 12th verse, you may follow along on page 2 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible if you would like. Listen now for God's word. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When we arrived in Atlanta on the second day of Christmas, Boxing Day, for a visit with my family, my theological and liturgical senses were shocked when I saw my mother, who should have known better, was already moving past Christmas into this season of Epiphany. Well, at least her apron had done this. Actually, her apron was more of a commentary on the usefulness of the wise men and their gifts that they brought to the baby Jesus, or maybe better how their visit could have been improved. Embroidered across the top of her apron were the words, "What if the wise men were women?" And as if it wasn't enough to ask the question, the apron dared to make an answer. They would have asked directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, brought practical gifts, and there would be peace on earth. I'm doubting that you share in my sensibility about the appropriateness of that apron on December 26th. But for better or worse, that's not what the wise men brought, nor what they did, nor was it who they were. Nonetheless, as Matthew begins his gospel, I think that he finds these mysterious magi to be quite helpful in orienting the rest of us towards just what God is up to in coming to us in this Christ child and in what it might mean to follow in the way that leads to Jesus. From the beginning, these wise men are focused on following this mysterious, strange star. Of course, we know it's ultimately not the star that matters, but the star does bring them to Jesus, and that matters more than everything else. So what is it that we might learn from these magi? First, we learn that faith is ultimately trust. Now, the content of the church's faith is important, but it's not everything. As Matthew tells us, Herod and the chief priests and scribes know the scriptures, but that knowledge doesn't lead them to get up and go and see this newborn Messiah. Following the star in faith means trusting enough to get moving, trusting that God is somehow at work in the midst of things that are happening, whether there are obvious signs to that effect or not. The wise men didn't know what they would find when they finally arrived at the place to which the star was leading. They still went. Now, how much of a life of faith is like that? I mean, how often do we go forward to do things not really knowing what's going to happen, but going anyway? Volunteering at the homeless shelter. You don't know what's going to happen with the residents who are there that night, but you trust that being there is good and important. Signing up for a Bible study, thinking all the while that you know you have 100 other things that you would really be better doing with your time, but suspecting that some good, helpful, transformative thing is going to happen. Going to visit someone who is seriously ill, having no idea what you are going to say when you arrive, but going. Faith is not about knowing the answers to all of life's mysteries or all of the intricacies of who God is or knowing how everything is going to turn out. It's about trusting that the abundant love at the center of creation is for us and not against us and will be there with us in our time of need. And then getting up and doing something, something kind, loving, generous in response. Anselm of Canterbury, centuries ago, said that our efforts to understand God, to think about ourselves in relationship with God, all of that is ultimately what he said, what he calls faith seeking understanding. That initial act of faith or trust often comes before there is any real understanding. And that's what we see with these wise men. They had no idea what they were going to find at the end of their journey, but they went anyway. Second, we learn from these wise men that God is present and at work with those whom we might otherwise consider to be outsiders or other. These magi are from the East. They may have been early practitioners of Zoroastrianism. They were of a different religion, a different culture. They were as Gentiles could be, as different from the Jews that they were coming to visit as was possible. And we need to remember that Matthew's gospel doesn't have the shepherds and the angels. Luke tells us about those. These magi are the first visitors who come to see the newborn Christ child. They are also the ones who unlock the mystery to what Isaiah bears witness in our first reading this morning. Nations shall come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. They are the ones, these outsiders, who followed the star and who now are the ones beholding Emmanuel, God with us. How often has the church learned a new dimension to the love and the justice at the heart of the gospel from someone who is outside of the faith? I think of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s deep and profound appreciation for the teaching and the example of Gandhi. I think of John Calvin's indebtedness to ancient philosophers who gave him a framework within which he could rethink the faith of the church in his day in ways that are still helpful for us here and now, over 500 years later. The church has wasted too much of its energy focusing on the border of who is in and who is out. These magi remind us that the sovereign, loving God we know in Christ is at work for sake of good with those we may consider to be outside of the fold, whatever our fold may be. Third, that these wise men also remind us that there is very much an element of risk in a life of faith. Little did these wise men know that the star would lead them to be sitting in the company of the murderous King Herod, a madman who does not appreciate it when he believes that his power and position are being called into question. Fortunately, the wise men are warned about Herod in a dream, and so they return home by another way that doesn't take them back to Jerusalem. Had they not, there's no telling what Herod would have done to them to learn the identity and the location of this child. After all, the very next section of Matthew's gospel, immediately following our reading this morning, tells of Herod having all of the young boys of Bethlehem killed in hope that he would rid himself of this newborn Messiah whom he believes is after his throne. Now, faith doesn't put most of us in harm's way like that. It just doesn't. Not here. Other parts of the world, certainly so. But faith certainly can curtail our comfort. It can put us in places we might not otherwise ever go. And the reality is there are times when it can put a strain on our relationships. I know people who, for sake of faith, have found themselves building houses in places where they would otherwise never even dreamed about setting foot. I know people who have used vacation time to accompany teenagers, not their own teenagers, but other people's teenagers, to youth conferences. I have seen faith-filled disagreements about race and sexuality and politics intrude into the midst of friendships and even families and church families. Following the star that leads to Jesus is no safe haven from conflict and no promise of unending comfort. It's risky. It is. But the risk is part of faith. Jesus himself, when he grew up, stirred things up from time to time. We do well to remember that they didn't crucify Jesus because he was just so darn nice. Now, his call to love, no matter what, unsettles all of us one way or another. Finally, following the star isn't just about discomfort and risk. There are gifts too numerous to name that come as well. The wise men don't just give gifts. They are receiving gifts as well. Ultimately, we would do well to remember that there is great peace and hope and joy for those who follow the star that leads to Jesus. As we turn from one year to another, I find myself now spending time reflecting on the last year of ministry. I've been thinking about Highland's ministry this past year in ways that we have seen such gifts at work in the lives of our folk here. Highland lost a number of our saints this past year. One of the great privileges of ministry is and being able to spend time with these folk and with their families as death comes near. More times than I can count, I have heard these families speak with awe about their experience of a peace that passes understanding, even in the midst of that grief and pain that can be so overwhelming, a peace that they cannot explain, that they find present with them, knowing as they do that death, though painful, will not have the last word. This peace comes here and there, now and then. It's a gift for those who've been following the star. I think of a couple of our folks who have been through a very difficult time this past year, who have experienced the support and the encouragement of church members who have sent notes or called or met for coffee or a meal, or in one case even offered a place to stay. And those efforts didn't make everything better immediately, but the care and encouragement that was extended fanned the flames of hope that there would be a day beyond the difficulty of this one. That hope is a gift. And joy. Certainly there is joy. On several occasions this year, we've heard new members express their joy and astonishment at the ways that you have reached out to embrace them and welcome them and encourage them and help them get involved in significant acts of ministry. There's the joy of what we've been able to accomplish across the street as we have renovated and are now using fully our activity building. There are other moments, too. There was one that happened 2 weeks ago today as one of our older members, now homebound, welcomed church carolers to her home for the first time. I don't know who was more joy-filled, this woman or the carolers who had the privilege of being with her as she sang right along with the group those beloved carols that tell of the birth of this Christ child. I'm telling you, the air was thick with joy as we stood in her living room and sang together. That joy is a gift. Sisters and brothers, this life that we share is about following in the way of Jesus Christ. It's a way of trust and openness. There is risk, to be sure, but there are also such amazing gifts that come along the way. Among those good gifts are gifts of bread and cup, given by the one whose star we follow to sustain us as we continue on this journey together. As we share this feast, may we, like those wise men so long ago, be overwhelmed with joy. But may we also find that God continues to change us, to renew us, to strengthen us for ministry, that when we go home, we too go home different from the way that we were when we came. Thanks be to God who gives us such gifts as these and many more. Amen.